And now, Don Blackwell.
In last week's lesson, we began a study of the topic of social drinking. We were noticing some arguments that are made against social drinking to prove that it is sinful, and then we were going to observe some arguments made by those who try to defend the practice. I want to do a brief review, and then we'll continue in our lesson. As we were looking at the arguments against social drinking, we noticed first that alcohol is a poison. We noticed secondly that it is harmful to our bodies. And thirdly, when we concluded last time, we were looking at the fact that drinking alcohol is condemned by the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now, we notice two verses of Scripture, and I want to go back and revisit those before we press forward in our lesson. The first one being Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The phrase, "be not drunk with wine," is translated from the Greek word methusko. Young's Analytical Concordance defines this word as to begin to be softened. When a person takes any amount of alcohol into his system, he is softened or intoxicated to that degree. You see, you cannot take one drink and still be 100% sober. I also learned that this word is an inceptive verb. It is a word that marks the process of becoming drunk. And so what the Apostle Paul is actually saying here is, do not begin the process of becoming drunk. Friends, the Word of God condemns social drinking as being sinful. A second passage we noticed was 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lust, lewdness, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." But I want you to notice that Peter condemns drinking parties. The commentator Albert Barnes wrote about this verse, "The idea in this passage is that it is improper for Christians to meet together for the purpose of drinking." Now, what does that do then to the idea of social drinking? Another reference book by Richard Trench, Synonyms of the New Testament, says that the Greek word here means the drinking bout, the banquet, the symposium, not of necessity excessive, but giving opportunity for excess. Now, if that's a correct understanding of the word, then the idea is that drinking parties are wrong regardless of whether or not we get drunk. Friends, social drinking is sinful. Now, thirdly, I want us to consider the fact that there is a principle of stewardship involved when we're talking about drinking. Now, I'm not talking about stewardship of our money, although that would certainly be a good point to discuss as we think about drinking alcohol and even the use of tobacco, because they're very costly things to consume. But rather, at this time, I'm talking about the stewardship of our bodies. Alcohol kills brain cells. It destroys the liver. It contributes to cancer. It is responsible for a very high percentage of accidents and injuries and even death. I suppose there are a few things that a child of God could do to so sin against his own body as much as in drinking alcohol. Fourthly, friends, I want you to consider and observe with me that social drinking destroys one's influence. If you want to destroy your reputation and your effectiveness as a child of God, if indeed you are one, then take up social drinking. Any type of drinking is something that people are going to look at in a negative light. Now, one person looks at a drinker and thinks something about the person. But usually, and I think certainly you can say, the thought that they have is not going to be, this person is a Christian. In fact, they think just the opposite. A man who is a drinker, even socially, is not qualified to be an elder, according to 1 Timothy 3 and 3. He has largely lost his ability to be a soul winner. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If a man is seen in the grocery store purchasing beer, he has made a statement to those who see him, and friends, it is not one of bringing glory to the Father. You know, many people assume certain things about a person who drinks because a person who will make one moral compromise will make another. Friends, social drinking is a sin. But you know, even though the arguments against drinking are so strong, there are still some who try to defend it. But I like the words of Abraham Lincoln. He so ably stated, Alcohol has many defenders, but no defense. Now let's talk about the arguments that some people make to try to defend the use of alcohol. One argument that's sometimes made is that there is no passage in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not drink." Well, you know, when a person says that, he is truly grasping at straws. The Bible does not specifically say, "Thou shalt not smoke pot." It does not specifically say, "Thou shalt not sniff glue." "Thou shalt not inject heroin into thy veins." But, you know, based on biblical principles, we understand these things to be wrong. But the Bible does, however, say, "Be not drunk with wine." And as we mentioned earlier, this means do not even begin the process of getting drunk. The Bible does say do not go to drinking parties. A second argument that's made sometimes for the use of alcohol is there was no way to prevent fermentation in Bible times. Therefore, they must have drank alcoholic wine. Well, friends, this is nothing more than an argument based on ignorance and incorrect information. William Patton has pointed out that there were at least four methods of preventing fermentation that were known in ancient times. One was boiling. The water could be evaporated, and fermentation could not then occur. Water then would later be re-added to reconstitute the juice. A second was through the use of sulfur. The juice was exposed to sulfur fumes, then sealed and kept cool until it was used. A third involved cooling. The juice was kept at a temperature below 45 degrees Fahrenheit by placing it in airtight jars and immersing them in springs or storing them in caves. A fourth one involved filtration. Filtration was such that the yeast would be strained out of the juice, preventing it from fermenting. Plutarch is recorded as having said, "Wine is rendered old or feeble when it is frequently filtered. The strength of the spirit being thus excluded, the wine neither inflames the brain nor infests the mind and passions, and is much more pleasant to drink." Another argument that is sometimes made by people is referring to the fact that the Bible oftentimes speaks of people drinking wine. Now again, this is an argument based on ignorance because it is not the case that every time you see the word wine in the Bible that it is referring to fermented wine. The word wine is a generic word. It can refer to either fermented or unfermented juice of the grape. You see, the context must determine which type is meant. Let me give you an example of alcoholic wine very clearly. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31. "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Clearly, that's a reference to alcoholic wine. Now, an example of non-alcoholic wine. Isaiah 16, verse 10. "In the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses." Isaiah 65, 8. "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake." Still in the grapes, but it is called wine. In all of these passages, the same Hebrew word is translated by our English word, wine. And so one should never assume that because the word wine is used, that it is of necessity alcoholic wine. Another argument that's sometimes made to defend the use of alcohol is that Jesus made wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. Well, there are several problems with this. First, the person making such an argument must prove that the wine mentioned in this setting was indeed alcoholic, and he cannot do that. Secondly, I believe the Bible more clearly would indicate the opposite. I want you to notice with me verse 10 of that chapter. It says, "The governor of the feast states the way that things were normally done." Listen to what he says. "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk," the King James says, the American Standard says, "freely drunk." When men have freely drunk, then that which is worse. "But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Now, answer me this question. Are we to assume that the perfect, sinless Son of God made 120 to 160 more gallons of intoxicating wine for people who had already finished off the first round, people who, according to custom, had already well drunk? Would God say in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging," and then turn around and make 120 gallons of it for people who had already well drunk? Friends, I tell you, I would not want to stand before God on the day of judgment making that accusation. The person who turns to this passage to defend the drinking of alcoholic beverages is going to come up empty-handed. Well, another argument that people make is 1 Timothy 5:23. They will say Paul told Timothy to drink. That passage reads, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." 1 Timothy 5:23. Friends, first we need to realize that this passage is dealing with alcohol as a medicine. That would be like NyQuil, not for social reasons or for pleasure. And secondly, it's worth noting that Paul had to instruct Timothy to drink wine for his stomach's sake. Now, I have to wonder, why was Timothy not already doing it? If drinking alcoholic wine is acceptable, then why did Paul have to tell him to do it in the first place? Thirdly, once again, it is the case that there is nothing in the passage to prove for sure that intoxicating wine is being considered anyway. A sixth argument that's made by some relates to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, where elders are required not to be given to wine, whereas in verse 8, deacons are not to be given to much wine. From that, some conclude that elders can't drink at all, but it's okay for deacons and others to drink socially, so long as they don't get drunk. When people bring this up, I like to take them to Ecclesiastes 7:17, because it uses similar language. Listen to the American Standard here. It says, "Be not overmuch wicked." Now, is that passage implying that it would be okay to be a little bit wicked? Or that it would be all right to be wicked in moderation? Of course not. Then why do people turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and assume that not given to much wine means you can be given to a little wine or do it in moderation? Friends, I'm of the persuasion that there's no difference in what's being said about the elder and the deacon, because an elder who's given to wine has a problem with it, and a deacon who's given to much wine has a problem with it. And neither one are appropriate. Friends, drinking alcohol contradicts the Word of God. It is a sinful behavior that has destroyed many lives.